Invite you to open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. I do want to remember the Powell family, funeral arrangements again for Mike Powell's father, DJ Powell. The funeral is at tomorrow morning at 11 a.m. in Citronelle. So please remember this family. Please continue to remember them in your prayers. But Galatians chapter 4. Chapter 3 ends with these words: if you belong to Christ, if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. That word heirs, the thought is carried over into chapter 4. Now again, it was men that added the verse numbers and the chapters, but it is a continuous thought. But that word heirs is the subject that Paul continues to use to try to teach about the blessings that are found in Christ, the blessings that are offered to Jews and Gentiles, the blessings that you and I can enjoy and do enjoy today. But he uses an analogy. Notice with me in chapter 4 in the first two verses. What I'm saying is this: as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave. Although he owns the whole estate, he is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. Imagine, if you will, a very wealthy family. A very wealthy family. Because God is talking about the blessings that are found in his family. So we can say a very, very wealthy family. And in this family, there is born a child who is the heir apparent. But as a small child, that child has no authority over the estate. Though he owns the whole estate, at least in prospect, he is still under guardians. Paul's words here, he's under guardians. King James has the word tutors. It's a domestic manager. He's under trustees or stewards. So a small child is still under the care of others. He's not ready to inherit the estate and manage it. So that's the analogy he's using. Picture that child, a young child, and heir apparent to this wealthy estate, but as a child is still under other people, is still being watched over, cared for, until a time that is set by his father when he's old enough to actually inherit it and be in charge of the estate. I believe that's the analogy Paul is using here to teach some very important lessons. You may remember that in chapter 3, similar language is used by Paul speaking about the purpose of the old law, one of the purposes of the old law. That law served as a guardian. Some versions have the word tutor. But notice with me Galatians 3, 23 through 25, where he speaks of the old law as this guardian. Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. And he's speaking here of these Christians who had been Jews. While they were Jews, before they came to Christ, or before Christ died on the cross, they were under this law, the law of Moses, which was intended to lead them to Jesus. It was to show them that they were sinners and could not work out their own salvation on their own terms, by their own power. Even the law could not free them from the guilt and the penalty of sin. So they were under guardians. And it's the same idea here. Here are children, if you will, under guardianship that are not of age to inherit the father's estate. They have neither the legal status nor the privilege of full-grown sons. So those Jews under the law were like little children under this guardian, the law of Moses, that was to continue to watch over them, to supervise them until Christ, who is the Master, the Savior. And then when they would place their faith in the Savior, when they would come to Christ, obey the gospel, then they would become sons. And the idea is full-grown children, the time now has come for them to actually inherit the estate. The law served as a guardian to bring the Jews to Christ. When the Jews placed their faith in Christ, the teachings of Galatians 3, as we read on there, is that we become sons of God, mature children of God, and heirs of the promise. Notice with me again, Galatians 3, 26 and 27. You're all sons of God, not children, not small children, not minors anymore. You're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have put on or clothed yourselves with Christ. So they'd been under a guardian, the Jews had, that was to bring them to Christ. And those Jews who understood that and recognized Jesus as the promised Messiah and submitted to Him and obeyed the gospel, they were baptized into Christ, were clothed with Christ. They now were full-grown children in the sense that now they were heirs, actual heirs of the promise, not heirs apparent anymore. And we discussed recently that in Roman culture, a boy became a man after he had burned his toys and had received this toga, clothed with that toga. Perhaps Paul is using that same imagery. These children have put on, they've clothed themselves with Christ. Now they're sons and heirs of the promise by faith in Christ. So Paul is using this analogy, children, minors, who as children are still under guardians. And did you notice what he said? As long as the heir is a child, he's no different from a slave. He's more like a slave than he is a full-grown son because he's still under that guardianship. Now, verse 3 of Galatians 4, Paul is saying why he was giving this analogy. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. Now, we're going to see some pronouns, we, you, and our. And it seems to me that Paul, when he uses we here, when we were children, he's including himself in those Christians who had been Jews, who'd come out of Judaism. You remember now he's combating these false teachers that were telling these new Gentile Christians that they had to keep the law of Moses in order to stay saved. But he's talking about, okay, I'm one of those Jewish Christians. I'm one of those who understand that the law was a guardian to bring us to Christ. When we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. We referred to those Jews who under the law were children, but whom Christ had made sons. When Paul, in just a few verses, is going to say you, he's referring to those Galatian Christians who were Gentiles. And we'll notice what he says about them in just a moment. But then he uses the word our. Now, because we Jews and you Gentiles are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. He unites them together with that pronoun. But notice what he says about we. When we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. When we, Jewish Christians, were children under the law, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. You see, the law again exposed mankind's utter sinfulness, pronounced him a bondslave to sin, and revealed his inability to save himself by such a legal system. Therefore, the law condemned the one who broke it. Isn't that the purpose of law? It's condemnation. And Paul is explaining, when we were children under the law, we were condemned as sinners. We were enslaved. We were in bondage under the law. Paul had taught in chapter 3 that the law can justify no one in his bondage to sin. It can only pronounce the curse of death upon all who violate it. And that's why Jesus went to the cross to deliver us from this curse of the law. So the bondage to which the Jews were held is the bondage to sin and death, from which the elemental things of the law, he calls them, the basic principles of the world, could not set them free. Now, basic principles of the world. That's an interesting word there. Idea. And here's what we might think of. The ABCs. The word that's used here refers to something orderly in arrangement. A fundamental constituent. The basis of something. The Greek word here means the elementary rudiments, the basics of any branch of learning, such as ABCs in our language. The word means things arranged in a row or side by side as the letters of the alphabet, the ABCs. And Paul, it seems, is using the living under the law of Moses as the ABCs. And we teach our little children ABCs so that as they grow, they can put those letters into words and communicate effectively. The ABCs are for the children. Again, using that same analogy of a child who's born into a wealthy family and can look forward to a wonderful estate, a tremendous inheritance, at a time that is set by his father. But before that, he's under guardianship and he's learning his ABCs. The immediate context would suggest that Paul, in using this basic principles of the world, is speaking about the people of God who lived under the old law. As they spent time in the infant class, if you will, learning their ABCs, which for them amounted to these basic elements of the world. So again, here that's the analogy that Paul uses to teach these lessons. We were like children learning our ABCs under guardians to bring us to Christ. Now here's the beauty of it. When they're brought to Christ, what happens? Notice with me verse 4. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. You've heard ask the questions, who, what, when, where, why. Notice some of those questions answered here. Who? Who came? God sent his son Jesus. When? In the fullness of time. How? Born of a woman, born under the law. And why? To redeem us from slavery to sin and to adopt us as sons into his own divine family. When the time had fully come, when the time was just right. And I remember hearing through the years, perhaps you have as well, about how that the timing was right in the world in the first century for the coming of Christ. And reasons given were such as that under the Roman Empire, there was that Pax Romana, that peace, that period of peace that lasted from 17th century B.C. to 118 A.D., I believe I remember reading. But there was a period of peace which allowed the early Christians, though persecuted in some places, to go out and be able to proclaim Christ. Another thing was that the Greek language, Koine Greek language, was the language of communication and trade. And so that enabled, that's why the New Testament was written primarily in that language. That was the language like English would be in many places of the world today. That's the way we communicate. And so it allowed the gospel to be presented in a language that would be readily understood. The Jewish world was expectant of the coming of the Messiah. And if anyone should have been prepared when Jesus came on the scene, it should have been those Jews. You'll remember that many of them recognized him as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But yet others did not believe that Jesus was that promised Messiah. So there were so many things in place which, by the providence of God, made it just the right time. But perhaps in this context, Paul's using that same analogy. The right time for this child to become a son, a mature son, an heir of the estate. Perhaps Paul's basic meaning in using this phrase, "but when the time had fully come," means that God's testing time under the law had come to an end. And now he's sending the Messiah to do what people had realized they couldn't do. They couldn't save themselves. So he sent the Savior at just the right time. He was born of a woman, referring to his humanity. And it would take someone to be our representative, a human, in that sense. So he was born of a woman. He was born under the law to fulfill its requirement on our behalf, to be that perfect representative, that sinless Son of God, the Lamb of God, that would be offered on the cross, the only suitable sacrifice for our sins, to redeem us, or to redeem those under the law. The term redeem carries the idea of setting slaves free from their bondage by paying a price. And that's what Jesus did as he died on the cross. He paid the price so that we might be set free from sin. And those Jewish Christians who had been under bondage under the law could now, by their faith in Christ, be set free from that bondage and become sons in the full sense of the word. And he uses that language, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Adoptions took place in Greek and Roman society during this time. Greek and Roman laws were well acquainted with the institution of adoption. Those who were not natural heirs could acquire the status of natural sonship. The newly adopted son was legally, in every respect, on a level with those born into a family. In other words, when a child was adopted, that child was a son or a daughter in the fullest sense of the word, in the eyes of the law. We become children of God in the full sense of the word. You recognize the Bible uses it in the sense of being born into God's family, but it also carries this idea of adoption. But either way, and both of them working together, the message is they're fully sons and daughters of God, and they are heirs of this wonderful inheritance in store for us. Galatians 4, verse 6. You'll see the word "you" now. "Because you are sons." He's speaking to these Gentile Christians. "Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts." Jews and Gentiles now, that when they have come to Christ, have obeyed the gospel, have been clothed themselves with Christ in baptism, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. The Spirit who calls out, "Abba, Father." "You're sons," he says. "You're not slaves. You're not even minors. You're sons." God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, both Jewish and Gentile Christians. And this Spirit calls out, Abba, Father. You remember in the garden, Jesus prayed, Abba, Father. Abba was the domestic term by which the father in a Hebrew family was called in the affectionate intimacy of the family circle. And in Jesus in the garden, we see him using that phrase, and it would describe the intimacy of his relationship with the Heavenly Father. And the Spirit that's given to sons, to children of God, enables us to have that same intimate relationship with him. Romans 8:15, you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. We know him intimately as a father who loves us dearly. Such intimacy of sonship in the divine family could not be achieved by the law of Moses. Only through Christ and by faith in him could this inexpressible family privilege be obtained in our behalf. So Galatians 4 verse 7, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. Seems to me Paul is trying to stress to these Gentile Christians, you're not a second-class Christian. Don't listen to those false teachers. It's not that you have to live by the old law in order to be recognized as God's full children. You're sons of God. You're heirs. You're part of God's family. And that is good news for you and for me. And as I thought about how to communicate that, I was reminded of a poem that I read years ago by Beth Moore entitled The Adoption. And I want you to, as I read it to you and as you read it, imagine the scenario. Some of you may have lived it, but I hope that you'll personalize it in recognizing what it means to be adopted into God's family. I heard the front door open. My heart began to pound. I froze to see if it was them. Then I heard the sound of a tiny 4-year-old asking this strange man, "How come we gathered all my clothes?" Did my husband have a plan? Exactly how to tell the child on this awaited day, "You've left the only house you've known, and now you're here to stay." And what am I to say to him? "Hello, my name is Mom. I was filled with insecurity, but my husband looked so calm. He diverted his attention and didn't answer right away. He looked at me assuredly. Let's just let him play." After minutes just crept and crawled away, he patted his right knee. "Can I talk to you a moment, child? Would you sit right here with me?" He stopped what he was doing and crawled up on his lap. He looked straight into my husband's face and dropped his baseball cap. "Michael, do you have a dad?" My heart jumped in my throat. A sadness swept that precious face. "No," he said, "I don't." "Michael, I've been thinking since the first I saw of you, we've got a common problem. Is there something we can do? I've everything that I could want upon my list but one. It seems that you don't have a dad and I don't have a son. What you say we strike a deal and seal it with a shake? I've thought it over carefully. Now the choice is yours to make." I remember well the boy's words, feet swinging as he sat. "After all this time without a dad, it happens just like that?" The man gave him a gentle nod. The boy's grin grew wet, as if he thought, "What's there to lose?" He blurted out, "You bet." His hand appeared so fragile in my husband's calloused palm. Keith whispered, "There's a bonus here. That lady's now your mom." The handshake gave way to a hug. Tears came as no surprise. Transfixed, I watched my precious son be born before my eyes. They ascended up our stairway, suitcase tightly in hand. My husband pointed to a door and said, "Enter, little man." Cautiously, he took each step until he was inside. Bunk beds for boys and lots of toys. Confused, his eyes grew wide. "Whose stuff is this?" the boy inquired, not knowing what to do. "Go ahead and touch it, child. It all belongs to you." And Beth Moore concludes, "The birthday of our special son should not seem strange or new. For if you have been born again, you've been adopted too." And here's my feeble attempt to add a few more lines. "For God so loves you and me that he gave his son to die, so that you and I can be adopted into his family by his side." It's a beautiful, beautiful term. Paul says, that's why God sent his son. So you can be brought into his family. You can be born again to his family. You can be adopted into his family and know that you're no longer children under a guardian. You're no longer a slave under bondage. You're a son and an heir of a glorious estate. It's available to each and every person in the world. It's available to you if you haven't accepted that offer on his terms. And perhaps you're ready to be born again into God's family, to be adopted into his family, and to know the blessings that come in Jesus. If it's your decision, if it's the fullness of time for you to be baptized into Christ, we hope and pray that you'll do that. If you need to come back as a child of God who's wandered away, don't leave here without making it right with him. Please let us pray with you and for you as together we stand and sing.